Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is the Word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of your heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of that chapter and many others that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Let's turn in the Belgic Confession to Article 12. That's found on page 41 in the back of the Psalter. This is an interesting and instructive reference to angels in our confessions, and that's why I read that this morning. That gives us a little bit of information on them. Article 12 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition. And the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have before us the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Remember that a petition is something that we ask. We make a request. Jesus has taught us not only that prayer may have petitions in it, but He actually takes up much real estate, if you will, in this model prayer to teach us which petitions we may make of our Heavenly Father. Remember that they're divided, these petitions are, into a couple of groups. The first set of three, and then the second set of three, which, although you may talk about maybe some differences between those two sets, we already explained that there's a real unity between those two. And the unity between those two sets of petitions is found in the very first petition, which we heard, "Hallowed be Thy name." And we said that that colors the rest of the prayer, and those other petitions which follow all serve the glory of the name of God. And when you examine more deeply, really all of the petitions, they are essentially this: Father in heaven, grant to us the grace to glorify Thy name. And now when it comes to the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's what this petition is at its essence too. O God, You have Your will. You've shown it to me. And I need grace. As one of Thy children, I need grace to obey that will which thou hast revealed for me in my life. And so that's, in a nutshell, what we consider this morning. That petition, praying thy will be done. These three points, so let's consider the meaning and then the pattern. And that's the second part of the petition, that angelic pattern in heaven. And then third, the longing that's expressed in this. The meaning, the pattern, and the longing. Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth. Let's just stop there. Thy will be done on earth. Let's break that up into four parts, explaining the meaning just part by part. Let's break that up into four parts. First, when Jesus was standing before his disciples and he said that, thy will be done on earth, he was teaching them, and he's teaching us, to pray about the duties of our station and calling. That's what he's teaching us to pray about in this petition, the duties of our station and calling. Now, Heidelberg brings that out when it says, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. When you think about the duties of your life and the station and calling that the sovereign God has put you in, I think it's always important to remember we're not talking about the extraordinary, unordinary things that you do in your life. The exceptional labors, you might think, the sort of flashy, very special duties. We're not talking about that. But just the very ordinary, regular, normal Christian life that you live from day to day to day. It's the, you might say, 100 things that you do every day and every week that you hardly even give any special attention to. Is just what you do, moment by moment. You hardly give thought to it. And it's far-ranging, too, these duties of our station and calling. It's not just when I have my church clothes on, although we see each other with our church clothes on and get used to seeing each other at church, but this refers to when I've got my work clothes on. And the things that I'm doing in my daily labors. Just the ordinary Christian life. Included here in the duties of one's station and calling, I think of a previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 12. You are, and so am I, a prophet and a priest and a king. You have an office. You don't need to be in a special office to have an office. You are in the office of believer, and as a prophet, you're called to confess the name of Jesus Christ. As a priest, to live a life of thankfulness before God for all that He has done for you in the Savior. And as a king, to fight against sin and Satan all the days of your life. So you have an office. And prophet, priest, and king colors the whole of your life. Included in this whole idea, too, is the place that God has set you. And each of us has a different place. That's why I read this morning Colossians chapter 3, because it brings out some of those spheres in which the sovereign Lord has put us. Take, for example, verse 18, you might be a wife or a husband. Verse 20, you might be a child in your home, and that takes up your life. It might be that, verse 21, you're a father, and by implication, a mother. And then finally, verse 22, servants. You might be a worker, or you might be a master, that is, an employer over workers. Colossians 3 is not meant to be an exhaustive list of every single sphere of life, but it gives you a good sampling We each have our place where God has put us. And not only that, and if I may make a distinction here, we all have our occupations. Some of us work in a garage. Some of us are engineers or healthcare workers or are behind a computer, mothers in the home or teachers in the Christian school. But God has given you a labor, and He says, do this labor. So this whole matter of the duties of our station and calling, you understand, is very wide-ranging. The normal Christian life. Jesus is teaching us to pray about that in this petition. Secondly, when He says, thy will be done on earth, He's teaching us to pray about the will of God for our duties in station and calling that we have. The will of God for that. When we talk about the will of God, there's a distinction that you may make that really should be made. There is what is called the will of God's decree, which is God's eternal counsel, which He then executes in time and history, or to say it a little bit of a different way, God has a plan from before the foundation of the world, and then He takes that plan and He actually carries it out in our life and in the life of this universe. So that's the will of God's decree, His plan that He carries out. But there's also what we identify as the will of God's command, and that's different. The will of God's command, as you hear in that very word command, is what we find in the Bible He tells us to do. Here are my commandments for your life. Here's my law for you. And I've revealed in Holy Scripture how I will have you to live. That's His will of command. Now, in this third petition, you might ask, which one is it talking about? Will of God's decree or will of His command. And I've become convinced after a few years of studying this petition that what is in view here is the will of His command. What He has revealed for us, how we are to live our life. And the proof for that, we're going to come back to this in a little while, but that second part of the petition, as it is in heaven, we're talking about the angels who are busy obeying what God tells them to do. Here's a command from God. The angels say, we'll do it, and they do it. And that proves also that the first part of the petition has to do with that will of God's command as well. What does He say then about the duties of your station and calling? Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, that's the place God has put you. This is, you might say, the main thing that I've revealed to you is my will for your life. Submit to your own husbands. And husbands, of all of the things in your life and in mine, what is the will of Jesus Christ for you? Love your wife. And don't be bitter against her in your home life either. And to give just one other sampling, children, what does God show to you in His Word is the one main thing that He, His will for you in your life is, obey your parents. The will of His command. Third, you see we're building here. When Jesus says, thy will be done on earth, teaching us about duties of our station and calling, God's will about the duties of our station and calling, and now third, He's teaching us to pray that we would renounce our own will and obey His will for the duties of our station and calling. Renounce my own will and obey His will for my life. That's what it's about. If you wanted to summarize it in one word, it would be servants. That's what we are, and that's what this third petition is all about. We have a servant's mindset. You think even about earthly servants, and it's true of them that they're under their master, and their master is over them. And what's the mindset even of an earthly servant but this? He's not going to do what he wants to do. It's not even up to him. Master doesn't give him that option. But he's going to renounce his own will, and he's going to hear and do immediately what his master tells him to do. Obedience. Now think of the spiritual reality. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of our Master, Jesus Christ, bowed His head in death for us, poured out His blood, and He paid that necessary price. He redeemed us. And He's also taken those chains that held us in enslavement to Satan and sin, and He's torn those chains asunder. He's broken them so that we're no longer in bondage to Satan and sin. And the Master not only has broken those bonds, but He's so worked in us by His grace that we are His servants now. That's a marvelous transformation. I'm not tied to the devil, but I am, so to speak, tied to Christ, my loving, compassionate, gentle Master. He's made us His servants. And now, I'm under Him. He's over me. And my attitude is not, what can I insist upon according to my will and my choices and my desires, but what is His will for my life? And I'll hear what He says, and I'll rush to do it. Obedience. And there is, in this renouncing of our own will and obedience to our Master Jesus Christ, there's a certain manner in which we do that. To borrow a little bit of the language of the Catechism, we do that willingly and faithfully. Not a drag my feet sort of obedience. I'll do it, I suppose, but I'm not very happy. Willingly, quickly, with a cheerfulness, and faithfully, a kind of loyalty. He's my Master. He's given me certain gifts, and I want to employ these gifts in the duties of my station and calling to the best of my ability. Loyalty, faithfulness to my Master. And it's not a quickness and cheerfulness and a faithfulness because I'm trying to give Him something to pay Him back. We know that's, of course, not true. But it's because I'm so thankful for His cross and for His liberation of me. We're servants. The fourth and final thing, when Jesus says, "Thy will be done on earth." And now we're really getting to the petition itself and what it's all about. Jesus is teaching us to pray for grace. I need, Father, grace if I am to renounce my own will and obey Thy will for the duties of my station and calling. That's the petition. We're asking for the grace of God to do that. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background here. Why urgently and earnestly, day after day, ought we to pray for the grace of God to obey His will for our life? You have to understand something about the will. Let me give you a little bit of history here. Your will is the part of you, we have a lot of different parts, your will is the part of you that chooses, desires, determines. Now, when God made our first parents, and they were living there in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin, He, of course, created them with a will. And Adam, in that perfection of paradise, was able to, and he did, choose, determine, desire what was right and good. And the canons bring that out. I'm going to read a few references from the canons now. Heads 3, 4, Article 1. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But then the fall into sin changed everything. Of course, when man fell into sin, he became totally depraved, which means in all his parts, and fully in each of those parts, he became dead or corrupt. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And of all of those parts that became dead, not only corrupt, but fully corrupt each of them, was included the will. That too became totally depraved. That too became corrupt, fully corrupt. Now here's the thing though. When man fell into sin, he did not lose his will. I think sometimes people say that or imply that, well, man didn't have a will anymore after he fell. But that's not true. He still had a will. He didn't turn into a beast. But after the fall, all he could choose, desire, determine was the evil. See, that's the difference. He still had a will. He still even could choose, desire, and determine. But after the fall, he chose, desired, and determined only what was evil. And it was impossible for him. He could not desire anything that was good. And the canons bring that out too. Heads 3, 4, Article 1. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and abusing the freedom of his own will, he forfeited these excellent gifts and on the contrary entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment. Now this, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will and impure in his affections. But God does a work for His elect people. He does a marvelous work of His grace with respect to the will of His people. And I want to read just one more part out of the canons, heads 3, 4, Article 11. It says this, "By the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, God pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised." And now this, "infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions." And then maybe right away you think of Ephesians 2 verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He's done a work of grace with respect to your will. But we never forget that we have that old man yet. And having that sinful nature in me, I do not, nor always, nor do I perfectly choose what is good and right. And I find within me that my will is often bucking the will of God. And I find much rebellion in me yet. I have that sinful flesh. And so there's a great struggle. And now then, let me ask you and myself, how many times are we not confronted with the will of God for our lives, especially when that requires sacrifice and difficulty, and sometimes dealing with someone or some issue that I'd rather not deal with, and activities, especially in the home and for the church, that are time-consuming in so many ways, and when the will of God requires of me suffering in my life. And each of you then would have to say, the will of God confronts me in that way all the time, and it entails much difficulty. The will of God may very well demand of me as a child in the home something very difficult toward my parents. It will, when I'm dating a young man or young woman, require of me self-denial when it regards my behavior towards my boyfriend or girlfriend. And when it comes to my marriage and my functioning as a parent, it's going to require so much sacrifice. And when God's will comes to me for my work in this life, it may mean for me that I fall into bed exhausted at the end of the day and that I am entirely taxed. We know that. And when God's will confronts us in that way, that's when it comes, especially that I want to insist upon my own will because it's easy street. Why would I want to do this difficult, self-sacrificing thing? I want to insist upon what I want to do because that's much easier than obedience to God. And maybe sometimes we entirely shrug off God's calling. I'm not going to do it. But sometimes we do it. And we know well enough as adults, we're more sophisticated than little children who kick and scream when we tell them what to do. We do it, but with a pretty low-level murmuring. There's an outward conformity, but there's still that inward insistence upon my own will. And sometimes, and now I'm thinking of that little word in the Lord's Day, thy will, which only is good. Sometimes I can think of that which God requires of me and think, that's not good. And I know He's told me it here, or I know He's plainly revealed that, but how can this possibly be for our good? It's for our detriment. And how often can't we have that attitude too? Do you see within yourself, as I see in myself, what a struggle we have? What a struggle within me, having that sinful nature. I want my own will done. And that's now circling all the way around now. That's why the petition is what it is. I need grace, Father, to renounce my own will and obey Thy will for the duties and stations in my life and for what Thou hast called me to do. I need Thy grace to do Thy will when it's especially difficult and when it requires of me self-sacrifice and so much time. Grant me Thy grace, O God, because apart from it, I can't do it at all. And it's a wonderful thing that Father's ears are open to that prayer. And He says, my children, I will supply you that grace. And even when you're in the valley, and maybe especially there, I will give you, strengthen you mightily by my Spirit to walk that way faithfully and as my servant. And He answers that. Here's our prayer for the sake of that same Christ who redeemed us from all of our sins. Grant me grace to renounce my will, to obey Thee in all of my life. That's the first part of the petition. And Jesus teaches us to pray something else, though. As it is in heaven. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains that this way. That so, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. To put it simply, when I pray for grace to submit to the will of God, I have my eye on heaven and I see a pattern there of what the angels do in obedience to the will of God. Reference is made to heaven here. We're going to focus, it may mean also God's people who are a part of the church triumphant and serve God perfectly and willingly in heaven. May very well be that too, but the Catechism talks about angels, and we'll limit our explanation to that as well. If you'd like, you could turn with me to Psalm 103. That's what we sang from earlier. This is the classic text used in this connection, Psalm 103. Then go to the end of the psalm, verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. The reference there is made to angels. That's probably a subject that we don't know too much about. Our confessions speak to it a little bit as we read. Angels are created beings of God. That always has to be held in mind that they're created. If someone in the Bible tried to fall down before an angel, he made a mistake. You don't fall down and worship angels. They too, although very great, are created beings. We know about angels too that they're rational, moral creatures. And what we mean by that is there's a distinction between them and animals. An angel is not the same as a black bear or a panther. And while human beings, too, are rational, moral creatures, in distinction from animals, angels are distinct from human beings. They're not the same thing. Just one other note I'd like to make about the identity of angels is that they are spirits. Read that in Hebrews 1, verses 7 and 14. And of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then a little later on, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? You cannot see angels. They're spirits. They're invisible to us. But in the Bible, when angels did appear to people, they often had to appear then as men. For example, that's what the women saw when they came to Jesus' empty grave. The references to two men that they saw there. The angels are very, very great in number. That's already indicated here in the psalm when it puts angels in the plural. But then look at verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. When it says hosts, you should think of an army. This tremendous throng, as it were, line after line after line, this well-orchestrated unit of angels, and it's this innumerably large army. There are very, very many of them. And the last note about the angels themselves is that they're very powerful. That comes out in verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. Literally, they are mighty of power. Powerful as they though are, they're not omnipotent. Only God is that. Now, these angels do something. And that's really where we want to place the focus now. Look at verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. If you want to summarize all of the work of the angels, it could be in this way. Servants. They're servants. Now you think of the host again. This regimented, well-ordered, obedient army, as it were, in its large rectangular form. And this innumerable group of angels as an army to its military commander in constant and immediate obedience to whatever God says. Jehovah has His commandment, that is the voice of His Word. He has His good pleasure and He reveals that to them. And that command, they then obey. Which is to say, when God reveals what He will have them to do, they hear it and then they race to do it. They're called ministers here. And you shouldn't think like a minister that stands behind a pulpit, but when the Bible uses it here, they're like the attendants of a king. The king will have his attendants, let's say, around his throne, and when the king utters his word, there they are. They're rushing around to do it right away. The angels are the attendant of Jehovah, who is their king and their commander. And they do it quick. And they never drag their wings in this service. It's cheerful. Angel Gabriel, go down to that quiet country place and you tell them that the Savior has been born. And there goes Angel Gabriel, quickly as possible, and does it. Two angels over here, I command you, you go down to that empty sepulchre this Sunday morning. And there's going to be a group of women that come there. And you tell that group of women that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And those two angels, they go down and they do it. And what an excitement fills these angels, because you realize this service to the Lord whom they love centers around the salvation of His people. But the point being, cheerfully, faithfully, willingly, they obey God, their King and Commander. And when Jesus now teaches us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, He's setting before us that heavenly pattern. And having that before us, doesn't the prayer become even more earnest? Lord, I see that angelic submission and obedience, and I do indeed need Thy grace to obey Thy will in my life faithfully and willingly as they do in heaven. And when I have that heavenly pattern set before me, then I'm going to be shown in you too all the more my sin, because I fall so short. And that's why it's not going to be very long after I pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that I say, Father, forgive me my debts, which are miles high in this regard. I have been rebellious against Thee. I have insisted upon my own will. Forgive me my debts for the sake of Jesus Christ, the perfectly obedient one who suffered as my substitute. How merciful is our God in Christ. In this prayer, there's something else. You are expressing a longing that you have for the day that you will serve the Master without any sin and in perfection. Your prayer anticipates the new Jerusalem, the new creation. Isn't it wonderful, beloved, to ponder what and who will not be there in that new Jerusalem? There will be no more workers of iniquity. That's a big part of our life on earth. Those who surround us and constantly draw us toward their rebellious ways, there aren't going to be any more of that. And no sin or effects of sin or temptations to disobey the will of God. And no, we talked about that sinful flesh that still abides in us. God has done a work of grace with respect to our will. But still that old man, that's going to be gone away in the New Jerusalem, taken away. And what else will not be there is burdensome labor. Because I think we all find in our lives, our stations and callings, that there is so much toil. And that's a part of the effects of sin after the fall, isn't it? That I groan and I sigh when I have to do my work in the home sometimes. And I toil in blood, sweat, and tears in the things that God has called me to. And a lot of times I look at my work and I look up against it. That's going to be gone in the New Jerusalem. And just as, if not more wonderful to consider, is what and who will be there. Most importantly, the Master Himself, whom I, by the grace of God, delight to serve already in this life, where there are many thorns, but to be with Him and to see Him and to serve Him, and to have His glorious presence before me very really and all the time. That's the new creation. And who will be there but the citizens of the kingdom of God, and every single one without exception in that place will serve Him and delight to do that in perfection. It's just to say the company of the elect will be gathered there. And there's going to be work. Not toilsome and burdensome, but there's going to be work. And the sovereign God is still going to give to you duties in your stations and callings. Forever and ever and ever in that sparkling new creation. You're going to have work. Herman Hooksma once said, we're not just going to sit down lazily on the bank of the river of life, singing our songs and playing our harps. Not going to be like that. But we'll be busy. Fully conscious. Can you imagine that? Fully conscious. Every moment. That what I'm doing is in service to this Lamb, and with an unspotted delight to do that work forever and ever in thankfulness and praise to Him. That's what you're praying. Lord, Father in heaven, bring about that day. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant us then that grace which is in Christ Jesus to renounce our own wills
which can stand and contest Thee at so many points. Grant us an obedience, a softness toward what Thou dost require for us as thankful servants redeemed by Thee. Grant that we may live that life of gratitude unto Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. And Father, we do pray in the midst of the thorns and the difficulties and the sweat of this life, bring about that day where we shall serve Thee in that new Jerusalem perfectly and forever. In our Mediator's name we pray. Amen.